balls of fire, I believe, as far as I can see from the Word of God. They are fire, fiery spirits. That's right. Who was it who did that? Yeah. We're going to have to give you some fire lessons, brother. You know, I mean, you've begun well, but we want you to go on. When you say fire, as in the fire of God, you're thinking ready, aim, fire! I'm just saying that to encourage you. How many of you went to revivalstreams.co.nz this afternoon and completed the message? Well, is there a 9 o'clock plane? I could just about make it. Now, seriously, you know, lesson number one when you go to a farm, don't stick a stick in the pig dog's kennel. Because he knows something you don't know. He knows the back door's open and he's coming around to get you. Now, come on, church. You're telling me one of two things. You're telling me that that message this morning was a load of crap. No. And wasn't worth going home and hopping on your little old steam-driven computer and just taking 5 minutes to read the rest, which a particular little old preacher who I happen to know spent a few weeks preparing and writing and editing and posting on the website. So you're either telling me that, or you're telling me that you just couldn't be bothered.
I wasn't here. I didn't know the buddy sang that.
No, that's easy. You don't get all defensive. You know? Just take your lickings like a... whatever. So I'm not going to finish. I'm not going to finish this morning's message because I was interrupted from above. So it was a divine ambush. I'm quite happy to be ambushed. And I have made provision for you. So that was the beginning of a prophetic message this morning. That was a timely message. You see, I've had this perplexity over the last few weeks. Is that every meeting I go to, I want to literally preach 3 or 4 meetings all simultaneously. You know, seriously. They're right at the top of the pile. They're burning. And I have a real... savage need to communicate. So this morning, that message I began, that is a word from God that you need to hear. It's very, very important. And I'll tell you why, and don't think you're going to sort of get around me and get me to finish it, because I'm not going to. It's because I had that dream, and the first Sunday meeting I preached it in was a dream about the title of the message in the website is Waves Roaring. An aspect of the message is that Jesus prophesied that in the last days the sea would break through its ordinary boundaries. And the first Sunday meeting that I preached that at a few weeks ago, a large number of people stayed away from the church that I was preaching the message in because it was only a little way away from the beach and there was a very serious tsunami warning on. Now listen, I take that seriously. Yeah. That's a sign.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a sign that was something that we need to be listening to. Yeah. And then because I'm in the church and I'd been staying by the beach and I didn't have the radio on, so I didn't know that there was a tsunami coming. But then I got to thinking about that during the day and I realized that I'd already preached that message to a group of leaders in another town on the previous Wednesday, and that town also on that Sunday was under the tsunami warning. Now that's another sign. You see, signs make you wonder. That's what a sign and a wonder is. I'm serious. It's meant to make you like, huh? What? Hmm? God knocking us off our comfortable little perches. So, you know, don't get all defensive because, the preacher's obviously, fell asleep this afternoon and got out the wrong side of the bed that was against the wall. I'm just giving you a little gentle. I mean, that's gentle. That's just little gentle, come on. And, I'm I'm determined to get all of the stuff out. And so that's why I have a website. I don't have a website because that's the cool thing to do. I don't write books because I need to have a product table. I don't need a product table. Jesus doesn't need a product table. I don't need a website, but I'm putting this stuff out there because I believe that there's not just one cutesy pie message per week. Amen. I mean, there's a whole heap of stuff coming out. There's certainly a lot less coming out of heaven than some so-called prophetic websites are making out at the moment. I just think that the Apostle Paul must just sit in heaven going, what are those dudes doing? I mean, after all, he's the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. Jeremiah, Isaiah, What's this prophetic website? Day after day, God's saying all this stuff. I don't think so. But you see, somewhere in between the fountains of prophetic vomit that are pouring into the weird, wide world of the web, somewhere between that and this cutesy pie little one message a week is another place where Jesus is really speaking. And remember, that's what prophecy is, according to the book of Revelation. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, what is prophecy? Prophecy is a supernatural event. It's a spiritual event. And it's whereby the things that Jesus wants to be heard get heard. And I feel that if we are where we say we are, prancing around talking about the last days and the end times, then there's going to be more than usual stuff that we need to take on board. And it's going to be like a briefing before a battle. There's a whole lot of stuff needs to be taken on board. So I'm just tenderly and gently and pastorally encouraging you to change gear, please. And get ready to receive multiple messages of the utmost importance. Like this morning. What was happening this morning? Well, some of you think, that guy who gets wheeled in here from Hawkland, he obviously had the wrong message and God had to take him out and get the real message through. So, that could be your opinion, which is a word that's interestingly close to onion. And if you keep peeling an onion, onions and opinions are pretty much the same. You keep peeling them, there's nothing left. So I don't think that's what happened this morning. I'm moving under my polite anointing, by the way. I don't think that's what happened. I think what happened this morning was that the word of the Lord was coming, and the Lord said, okay, keep it going, son, and here's another one, and here's another one, and there's a whole bunch of stuff came roaring out this morning. There was so much stuff coming out this morning, I had no idea what was going on. You think it's fun being up here? Just like being a switchboard that's on fire. Half-finished messages. So I just thought I'd mention that in passing too. The other thing that I didn't finish, and I'm going to finish it now. The only thing that makes me nervous about being a prophet in New Zealand is there's no red-eye flights during the night. You can't get out of town. Have you noticed that? Yeah. It'd just be so good to be preaching and the car's at the door and the plane's waiting and you're watching the door and you're keeping the mad people away and you burst out the door and you're on the plane and you're gone, Brother Michael knows exactly and precisely what I'm talking about. us itinerants, there's not many of us left. We're like old battle-scarred regimental sergeant majors who have been on the line too long. Anyway. And you know, I can do all of this without medication. What I said to you this morning was that one of the criticisms that was leveled against me in the 90s was that I never opened the Bible. And it was true. I never opened the Bible, and there was a very good reason why I never opened the Bible. Not because I didn't want to, but because meetings just kind of, and you know, you have to be careful the words you use, but in a sense, meetings just erupted, really. That's the most creative way. They just erupted before they even had a chance to begin, and they just took on a life and a direction and a force of their own. And we didn't get to go through the nice, you know, the three quick songs and the three slow songs, and then old Brother Fred does his half-hour prophecy, and then communion, and then, you know, we couldn't do that anymore. The Pentecostal liturgy got blown to pieces. Hallelujah. Yeah. By the way, you know, don't be thinking that because you're a Pentecostal, you don't have a liturgy. Our Pentecostal liturgy is actually more dangerous than other liturgies because we don't recognize it. Anyway, say that in passing. Anyway, so there's two things came out of that. First of all, I got into the habit of defying the Pharisees. And the first thing I'd do, I'd arrive in a meeting and say, hello, where am I? Who are you? Get ready. I'm Peter Robertson. Bible's been opened. Come, Holy Spirit. But at the same time, and you know, there is, believe it or not, there is serious stuff in behind this. You know, remember the old song, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Because if I just played it hard all the way, there'd just be incineration, all right? Because I'm not a nice person. I'm just cunningly disguised. So here's another serious point. And we were talking about this, I think, this afternoon somewhere. That I had a real serious concern to make sure that there was a substantial Bible-based message put into the hands of God's people every time I was with them during revival. Because you can't just subsist on the anointing. Some of you go, oh, that's heresy. That's heretical. You can't live on the anointing. No, you can't just live on that anointing which you receive in worship time, because the anointing also comes to you through the substance of the Word of God, because the Word of God is bread, the Word of God is water, the Word of God is meat, the Word of God is milk. And you need that sustenance, you need that nutrients, you need to maintain those disciplines. Actually, in a time of revival, if you say, oh, it seems to be so easy, it actually, that you're actually a bit deceived, because it's not easy. It may feel easy, but it isn't easy. And that is the time where you need to maintain your disciplines more than ever before. You know, that's why people who are put into extreme situations, police officers and paramedics and firemen and military people, are put through stressful situations again and again and again and again and again, so that they're wired to handle things when they're hit by them. And you know, there's something kind of weird about us, is that the church, we are so anti-discipline. We are not a disciplined people. We don't speak much about discipline. We get a bit frightened of it. But you know, where are we doing that kind of stuff? Where are we putting ourselves to the test? Where are we training ourselves? Where are we disciplining ourselves so that certain things become automatic to us when we're in conflict and when the heat comes on us? And so at the moment, if you're cruising, then you are cruising for a bruising. Because if you believe that you're in revival and the Lord is about to turn up the heat, and that was what seemed to be coming through this morning, like seriously, then this is the time when we should all be applying ourselves to the basic disciplines. And that's a way of really sending faith messages to heaven. We should be disciplining ourselves in our prayer lives, in our devotional lives, in our study lives, in our Bible reading, making sure that we've got the basic survival things in place. Because when revival comes, it's not, oh, well, revival's here so we can all cruise and we don't have to do. You have to do that stuff more than ever before. I'm telling you that. More will be required of us. To whom much is given, more and much is required. And I believe that's an application of that verse. And so, by the way, this is not the message yet. I had a concern to make sure that God's people were fed properly, and that was how I got to write. I think now that I have published six reasonably substantial books, and one of them is called Dying for Revival. And that is, as far as I know, that is the only published testimony of what happened to the church in the 90s. And it's there in black and white. And I never set out to write a book. I simply set out to make sure that next Sunday or the next revival meeting, there would be a meal for God's people so that after they scraped themselves off the floor after 2, 3, 4, 5 hours early morning, they could pick up their weekly dinner and take it home and feed on it during the week. That was my concern. And eventually, when there was like 30 of them, it was ridiculous me carrying around 130 different leaflets, so we whacked them into a book. And that's what happened, okay? I'm just explaining that to you because some of you have had prophetic words and you feel like you're going to have to make a quantum leap. A quantum leak too, maybe, but a quantum leap. Look, you know what? I don't care. You know, we're supposed to have died with Jesus, you know, and when you're dead, there's not much point worrying about certain things anymore, like your reputation. You know, listen, I turned 60 recently, and I still get sent back to my bedroom to dress for church. But it's just gotten more difficult for my dear darling wife because now I just say, I don't care. Well, you should. But that's actually a fulfillment, seriously, of a prophecy. When Penny and I were engaged, we went to early morning communion in a church, and the gospel reading was the Lord speaking to Peter and growling at him and sorting him out. And, you know, I just remember being pierced by a particular part of what the Lord said. And this was when I was 23, when I could run across the road. I feel so ashamed that I have to use pedestrians and crossings now. But anyway, there was a time, you know. You remember, don't you? You use pedestrian crossings too. Sad, isn't it? Welcome to the crossing club, brother. I don't feel so alone now. But anyway, I was pierced by this, where the Lord said to Peter, when you're young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. And when you get old, someone else is going to dress you. And you're going to go where you don't want to go. And you know, it's true. I don't get to dress myself. And you know, I often get on a bus or I get on a plane and I think, what am I doing here? You know, don't make the mistake that obedience is necessarily exciting. You know what obedience is? It's obedience. I just thought I'd mention that, but you know, it's the most wonderful thing. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So that's right, quantum leaps. God will give you a prophetic word, and it will sometimes show you even your destination, it'll even show you your goal. And you need to keep an eye on that, but you also need to keep an eye on your next step. And a lot of people, I meet a lot of people, they come up to me and they want a prophetic word. And I really upset them and I frustrate them because I say, I haven't got a prophetic word for you. You've already got your prophetic word. You need to begin to take little steps. You know, we get kind of, whoa, you know, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And that's great, but you're not just going to go there in one big massive leap. You're going to get there by a whole lot of little steps. And tonight, maybe tonight, your breakthrough tonight. You know, you may not do 6 backward somersaults and thrash around on the ground and go through the roof and have 25 visions. That may not be your breakthrough. Your breakthrough tonight may be that you see the next step. The next little step to take. That can be breakthrough. You know, how old was I? 24 or 25, I don't know. And I went to some meeting and someone prophesied over me. And I was so anointed by this prophecy that I was sitting up in bed and the whole bed was shaking and vibrating. And Penny said, you know, can you not just go to sleep? And I said, no, I've been prophesied over. And I was vibrating. I said, well, I said, we just better pack up and get on a plane and fly away tomorrow. And Penny said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm just going to do something because I'm so anointed. She said, well, I'll tell you what I think you should do, the next step that you should do to fulfill this prophecy. I said, yeah, what? Go to sleep. What? Go to sleep? Yeah, go to sleep. And then in the morning, wake up. That's the next step. And the next step, make me a cup of tea. You know, there's so many of God's beautiful people are just paralyzed, waiting for the big one. Listen, the big one's not coming, but the little one's right there.
Yeah, come on.
Take that step. Take that step.
Yeah, come on. Good.
So I'm going to mess with you tonight. I am. I'm going to mess with you tonight.
Good on you, mate.
You know, I sometimes, you know, I'm not being funny when I say this, but I sometimes I get very quiet and very still sometimes, and I feel as if, Lord, you know, should I be leaving now?
No.
So, you know, we just don't know. We're in the Lord's hands. So what I can do is I can treat every meeting like my last and every message as my last. And that should make you very afraid because it's only 20 past 8. And my plane doesn't go until the morning. And you know what? Don't doubt me, friends. I could keep going all night. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Because, you know, I can feel dead. It's one of the things about getting older, because I'm not allowed to say I'm old. Anyway, the great thing about getting old is that when the anointing lifts off you, you feel, this is a Hebrew term for tired, pakarud. And the great revivalist, George Whitfield, George Whitfield, how many of you know George Whitfield? Most wonderful Anglican priest in England in the 1700s. He was cross-eyed for a start, so nobody knew who he was really preaching at. That's the truth. That's the truth. There's a very famous painting of him, and his eyes are crossed, because in those days they didn't have remedial surgery or remedial glasses, so he was cross-eyed. It's a beautiful painting, and his wife was the love of his life, and in this painting he's preaching away cross-eyed with his wig on, and his wife is looking up adoringly at him, and that's grace. I've just momentarily forgotten why I was wanting to talk to you about George Whitfield. Oh, yeah, George Whitfield and John Knox. George Whitfield also suffered from terrible asthma attacks. He actually died as a result of an asthma attack. He was only in his 50s. Anyway, he felt just wasted most of the time. But he said, the pulpit is my cure. Whenever he got into the pulpit, the anointing came on him and he was healed. And John Knox, the great reformer in Scotland, was the same in the 1500s. John Knox, he was a Catholic priest and he joined the Reformation. He said, before I joined the Reformation, I was a dumb dog that didn't know how to bark. Remember how the Lord accused the false prophets of being dogs that didn't bark? And Knox actually lived to be a very, very old man. And he used to be carried to the pulpit. And especially students, you know, younger men who were studying, would carry him to the pulpit and they'd prop him up in the pulpit. And I read a biography of Knox that was actually written in, not Gaelic, but in Scottish. Can we all share in that one? Yeah.
Takes him to the pulpit and props him up.
Mm. Anyway, the students recorded that as he kept preaching, in those days they knew how to preach. They didn't just preach for half an hour, they preached for 3 or 4 hours. Anyway, and the more he preached, the more he got anointed. Until the recorder said, and he whirled and twirled, fit to gang the pulpit to blads. To translate it for you Sassenachs. He twirled and whirled and threatened to smash the pulpit to pieces. That's what I call energetic preaching. Why did I mention that? Oh yeah, that's right, I'm just getting warmed up. Okay, here we go. I'm going to put some pressure on you tonight. This is a fantastic little book. Called A Great Sign. And I have a few copies. If anyone would like to buy one, you can come and see me after the meeting. I don't have a product table, but you can come and see me, and I'll make sure you get one of the 10 that I carried with me. Now, when I was here last, in the evening, I pushed you a little bit, because I preached a message on Israel. I pushed you a wee bit. And you know, some of you may not have been aware of it, but some of you pushed back against me. And you know what? I just pushed harder and went right over the top of you and preached the message. I wasn't being rude, but I was just being obedient. You know? Now, some of you may not believe this, but if my episcopic friend simply stood up and said, listen, we've had enough of this. Sit down. Shut up. I'm taking over. That's what I'd do. In the meantime, I keep crashing on. Running over people, ricocheting off lampposts, careering through houses and coming out the other side and generally creating vehicular carnage. Hallelujah. This is a great book because there are subjects in here that often aren't addressed, and there are subjects here, for example, the issue of martyrdom is addressed. The issue of honoring our elders. The issue of receiving prophecy for those who are now dead, but though they are dead, they still speak. The issue of Israel, the issue of the state of Israel. These are things that tend to be sort of left to the side. And so they're not dealt with, but they are spoken of in this book. And so I urge you, if you have an interest, that you might like to read it. And so this message, I love this message. It's called An Immutable Principle. And I know I've never preached it in this church, but I'm actually repeating this message in churches. And they're not necessarily liking it. It's a bit like, you know, mum holding your nose and shoving the medicine down. But you're going to get it because this is such a great message. This message ties together a number of themes. And you'll discover them as we go. This is not just a message about Israel. It's also a message about revival. And it's also a message about don't ever think that God gives up on anyone or anything. One of the greatest mistakes that we can make is thinking that because we've sort of moved on and we perhaps belong to a new movement or a new church, that God's given up on the ones back in our dust. I want to tell you that is not the truth. God doesn't give up on people. He doesn't give up on groups of people. He may seem to have given up on groups of people. For example, let me tell you about George Whitefield. George Whitefield was leading a revival with Wesley and other men in England, and then he heard that a revival had broken out in Scotland. Now, it was very interesting that just at that time, the Presbyterian Church of Scotland had split. into the old group and the new group. And the new group believed that they'd done something that God wanted them to do, and so they were on the cutting edge. They were the bright, shiny ones. They were the ones where the grace should be landing. Now, there was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and guess where he landed? He landed on the old group. And the new group turned around and said, well, it didn't land on us, so it must be the devil. That's what they said. They put out pamphlets. And then, when Whitfield went north, they said, well, we really know it's the devil now because they're listening to an Anglican preacher. Seriously, that was in the leaflet that was published. We know that this move is not of God because it's fallen on the old group, and they're using a preacher from one of the old groups. And if this was really God, he would recognize us as the creme de la creme, as the elite, as the latest, greatest, brightest, shiniest. Listen, do you really think that the Lord God Almighty is interested in the latest, greatest, brightest, shiniest? I love that story. I just love the way that we create our little religious towers and the Lord goes, and down they go. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So here's this message. It's not going to take long because it's a short message. It's on page 21. And it finishes on the top of page 25. But it has got some choice quotations, which I believe have come straight from heaven. But there's a principle here, and there's a challenge here. And I want to encourage you. I'm not going to dwell upon this, but I want to encourage you. If when a preacher comes in and starts preaching about the Jews or starts preaching about Israel, and you start to go, you know, why doesn't he just shove off back to Auckland? If you find yourself getting a bit, you know, irritated, a little bit sort of, what is it, antsy, a little bit cranky. Of course, you've got it all cunningly disguised beneath your calm Pentecostal veneer. But inside, you're saying, why doesn't that bloke just take a long walk off a short wharf? I encourage you, don't sort of give yourself a shake when you get home and have a Milo and go to sleep. Talk to one of your leaders about it. Because the spirit of Antichrist is out there. And one of the many things that the spirit of Antichrist has tried to do over the last 4,000 or 5,000 years or so is destroy and annihilate the people of Israel. And the reason that he's trying to do that is because he knows that they are a key. Not the key, but they are a key to his return. And we have a key part to play in them returning so that he may return. And you know what? There's a certain someone whose name isn't even worth mentioning who doesn't want that to happen. Now, he can't move heaven and earth, but he can move hell. And as a result of him moving hell, in our own century, 5 million of God's beloved Old Testament people were killed by this demon spirit. This is who we're going to war with in the name of Jesus. I'm not just filling up this time with this message because I haven't got anything better to do. I mentioned that in passing. I think around about 1999, God ambushed me. I was completely consumed by revival in New Zealand. That was all that interested me. I was living, breathing, sleeping, waking. Everything was about revival taking over and conquering New Zealand completely and utterly, totally. I was living for that. I was living like a madman. There was 1 week when I took 19 meetings, and I ended the week on my face, not in prayer, but on my face in the toilet vomiting. And I remember it well. The door opened slightly, and a certain little someone looked in and said, "Don't you think the Lord might be saying something to you?" I said, yes, I want to stop vomiting so I can get on a plane and go to Nelson in the morning and take more meetings. So that was my mindset. In the middle of that, the Lord suddenly said, get on a plane, fly away, go to the other side of the world, go into my city, go to the center of it, and start praying down Holy Ghost revival there. What? So I did. I booked a ticket on Friday and I flew out on Tuesday. The River of Life Church in Auckland with Pastor Christian took up a last-minute offering, and that offering stunned everyone because it completely covered the trip. Where did I go? I went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not important because it's a Jewish city. Jerusalem is not important because it is the center of Israel. Jerusalem is important because it is the city of the great king. It is God's city and God's town. And that's where he's going to come back, and that's where he's going to sit on his throne. And oh man, forgive me for getting excited about this, but oh boy, oh yeah, oh hallelujah, man. There's a certain person and all of his crook, smelly, stinking, putrescent cronies and all his hangers-on and all his followers, they're going down. They're going down the biggest long drop in history. It's called the abyss. It's the bottomless pit. Hallelujah. Now, you modern people, you don't appreciate how wonderful that is. Because some of us older ones, we grew up with long drops. We grew up with the dunny down in the backyard. I used to go to a toilet on a farm near Thames, and the only thing that was holding it up was the barbed wire fence. You learn to pray, and you learn to move fast. So, I'm serious. I am just longing for Jesus to come back. I'm longing for him to rend the heavens and come down in his resurrection, glory, power, flesh. I'm longing for that, man, because when he finally gets here, he's clearing this earth. He's clearing this earth. He's sweeping this earth clear with his fire of everything that does not love him.
Amen. Amen.
You know, the awesome thing is you don't even have to be some kind of spiritual Wonder Woman or Spider-Man or super duper whatever. You just have to love him. It's interesting, you know, we want to make things super. We want to make things super at 22 minutes to 9. I just wanted you to know I'm conscious of these things. But during that first great awakening in what was then called the American colonies, a congregational theologian, Jonathan Edwards, he was a brilliant, brilliant man. He was a great scholar. He preached messages with titles like, you know, Sinful Man Falling into the Hands of an Angry God. Whoa. You know, yeah, try that before you go to McDonald's. And people came at him and said, oh, this is not a real revival. This is not this. And he just came up with very simple guidelines to how to judge true revival. He said, you've got true revival if your people are loving Jesus a little bit more. You've got true revival if your people are learning to hate sin a little bit more. See, he was a realist. He knew that you just don't make some big quantum leap. You take small steps. If your people are loving and reading the scriptures a little bit more. Don't you like that? And so if you love them a little bit more today and a little bit more tomorrow, by the end of the week, you'll be loving them a heap more, and then a heap more at the end of the month and at the end of the year. We see, we've got to bust out of this quantum leap thing, friends. We've got to bust out of it. Great journeys begin with one little tiny step. And so the Lord bust me out, and I found myself literally at a time of when there was an intifada on. It was difficult to get in there. No airline wanted to take me in. But I knew I had to get in there, and I just went in to pray. And so every day I went down to the closest I could get to where I believe the Lord's throne will be, and I prayed. I prayed, come Holy Spirit. Oh, come Holy Spirit. Rend the heavens over this city. Bring down revival. Bring down that spirit of grace and supplication promised in the prophet Zechariah. And you know, something kind of frightening happened to me, because in the midst of that, And I'm not going to give you all the details of the trip. Obviously, a lot of stuff happened, as you can imagine. Oh. The Lord spoke to me. He said, might have written it down in this excellent book. It's just a bit sad, isn't it, when you have to read your own book to find out. But look, it's just so good, I can't stop. You know, can you believe that someone could live for 60 years and be so stupid? You know? Please don't answer that question. Tell me on the way to the airport in half an hour. This is what I wrote when I came back. I have just returned from 7 days in Jerusalem praying for Holy Ghost revival to fall on that city in these, the last of the last days. In the weeks at this time, I've begun to prophesy and preach that we will experience end time revival in our own nation, New Zealand, by the measure and to the extent that we seek and pray and work and also financially support the outpouring of God's final world-shaking revival in and from His city. Now that really upset me. That messed with me. Do you understand? It messed with me. It's like, well, look, hey, Lord, you know, you put me in New Zealand. We've got revival going. It's needing a bit of a puff and a huff to keep going along at the moment. You know, the Pharisees have all come out of their holes in the ground and are all shooting and sniping, and, you know, they think it's time to attack. I need to get home, Lord, and I need to concentrate on that. The Lord said, no, son, you need to go home and you need to concentrate on revival in my town. If you concentrate on revival in my town, I'll give you revival in your town. That was what the Lord said to me. Well, you know, I came home and I was so excited because I had something to say. It's helpful if you're a preacher, you've got something to say. It's just embarrassing if you've got nothing to say. I remember once years ago in a meeting, some bloke jumped up and he was wound up like a two-bob watch and he was shaking and hooping and hollering. He said, and the Lord would say, oh, and the Lord would say. What would the Lord say? That's what he said. Can you believe that? So he wanted to preach, but he didn't have a sermon. So I was excited. And you know, I came home, man, and I ran into a brick wall. When I began to preach this message, I ran into a brick wall. And doors that have been wide open for revival. Brother, come on, anytime you want to come on and bring revival. The door was shut in my face. And one person whom I greatly respected and still greatly respect today sent a message to me. I didn't even get a direct message. Sent me a message via someone else. Tell Peter Robertson that when he comes to our church, if he preaches on Israel, it'll be World War III. That's what's called a welcome mat. Now, I'll tell you something. I'll make a confession. Ever since then, I kept on preaching, but you know, I was kind of preaching like that. Some of you won't understand what I'm saying. You see, you can preach like that, or you can preach like that.
Yeah.
You can box like that, or you can box like that. If you're boxing like that, that means you're going to go down soon. And so I maintained the message, but I was preaching it on the back foot because I was kind of bewildered. Lord, if this is your message, how come these people who are on the cutting edge of revival are so hostile to it? Now, that's another whole message that I'm not going into, but I'm writing it at the moment, and it's going to appear on my website in a couple of weeks. And oh boy, that's going to have some demons squawking. Anyway, we won't talk about the war. God is so good. A couple of years ago, he gave Penny and I somewhere permanent to live. Well, we think it's permanent. And I had difficulty settling down, so I left all my books in their boxes in my little room. And that was a bad thing to do, because that made Penn feel unsettled. Because, you know, she's every time she hasn't unpacked his books yet. Does this mean we're going to have to move? He hasn't unpacked his books yet. So finally I began to unpack my books. And as I unpacked my books, I pulled out an old red book that was falling apart and smelt old. You know how books, and even some people, smell old. And this book looked old, and it felt old, and it smelt old, and it was falling apart. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? Because I was sorting my books out. I love books, and I realized I had to get rid of a few hundred. And I leaped through it. I just went like this. And found myself reading this message. It's only going to take a few minutes to unpack. Isn't God good that this message had been waiting for me, and He let me go through some stuff, and He let me feel some stuff, and He let me go down a few times in the ring, and then finally He gave me something that, man, I'm back on the front foot. Don't mess with me over this message, because I'm not punching out of the ropes. I'm coming after you. I'm chasing you round and round the ring. I'm just waiting for you to slow down, then whack, you're gone. This book was about a Presbyterian preacher who only lived until he was 30, called Robert Murray McShane, in the 1800s in Scotland. Robert Murray McShane. He lived his whole life with a heart condition. He was always unwell, but he never let that interfere with anything that he did. And in this book, the Presbyterian Church of Scotland in 1839 were discussing missions. And in the 1800s, the Presbyterian Church of Scotland was a tremendous missionary church. They sent out missionaries all over the earth. And at one of their mission meetings, they suddenly said, hey, we're sending missionaries all over the world. What are we doing about God's old covenant people? Are we doing anything? And they realized that they weren't doing anything, so they formed a team of four young men, four young preachers. One of them was Robert Murray McShane. And they sent them to what was then called the Holy Land. And going to what was then called the Holy Land, and today is called Israel, in the 1800s, was a really, really, really dangerous trip. It was actually perilous. And for Robert Murray McShane, it was 1,000 times more perilous than for your average person. He spent most of his time in Israel lying on a mat on the ground. He was so ill and so unwell. But he was determined to fulfill what God had called him to do. This is what he wrote before he went on the trip. Now, I'm going to give you just a few quotes. They're choice, okay? I'm not going to bore you to death. I'm going to drop a few quotes on you, and then we're going to let these quotes lift us, and I believe, into yet another realm of the anointing of God. This is what Robert Murray McShane said. We should be like God. That's a good start, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with this bloke's theology. We should be like God in His peculiar affections. The whole Bible shows that God has ever had and still has a peculiar love for the Jews. I now see plainly that all our views about the Jews being the chief object of missionary exertion are plain and sober truths according to the Scriptures. And then he quoted Romans 11:28, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know that, don't you? And then Robert Murray McShane went on and said that not only was there this duty, but he said there was also an anticipation or a consequence of obedience. Quote, he said, we might anticipate an outpouring of the Spirit when our church should stretch out its hands to the Jews as well as to the Gentile. I thought, hello? This guy was saying this stuff back in the 1800s. This is not new. It's old. Thank you, Lord. I'm leaning forward. Watch out. One of his companions on the trip was Dr. Andrew Boner. And he said this before the trip. The cause of Israel is a cause which God has brought into view whenever there is any great thing to be done in His kingdom below. I'm bringing Israel into your view tonight. And if I'm doing that by God, then that means God is planning to do something awesome concerning His kingdom. And we already believe that in terms of Holy Ghost revival. I'm just extending this thing out a bit. I'm giving this thing some extra legs. You give something extra legs, it runs faster and it goes over things bigger. I'll say that again. It runs faster and it goes over things that get in the way. I'll say that again. Things with lots of legs you get out of the way of. God's putting extra legs on this revival. Thank you. When we give the Jews and Israel their proper place in our missionary work, we might look for special blessing at home. And then he quoted Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. The Lord said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. That's a promise of God that has not been rescinded or made redundant. It is true today. This, and they were quaintly called the Mission of Inquiry. They used humble terms in the olden days. The Mission of Inquiry went from Scotland and was away for many months. They spent 10 days in Jerusalem and 7 days on Mount Carmel. OK, Okay, so I just want you to imagine. You've got a world map. These four young guys, one of them constantly in fear of death, are way over on the far, far eastern side of the Mediterranean in what was then called the Holy Land. They're there to just reach out a hand and seek to bless God's Old Testament people who are nevertheless still within the ambit of His love and His care. That's what they're doing. Meanwhile, back at home, while he was away from his parish, this is Robert Murray McShane, while he was away from his church in Dundee, he asked a friend called William Burns to come and preach for him. On July the 23rd, he preached at his own father's church in Kilsyth near Dundee. And this is what happened when he preached. While pressing upon them immediate acceptance of Christ with due solemnity, the whole of the vast assembly were overpowered. The Holy Spirit seemed to come down as a rushing, mighty wind and to fill the place. Very many that day were struck to the heart. Now, I need to say, just as an aside here, I spent 10 years as a Presbyterian preacher. I want to tell you, back in the 1800s, the word Presbyterian and exaggeration didn't ever go together. This is the bare bones, man. This is the real deal. If anything, it's probably been toned down a wee bit. The sanctuary was filled with distressed and inquiring souls. All Scotland heard the glad news that the sky was no longer as brass, that the rain had begun to fall. The Spirit in mighty power began to work from that day forward in many places of the land. William Burns went back from his father's church in Kilsyth back to Robert Murray McShane's church. Now remember, Robert Murray McShane's lying on a mat on the dirt in the Holy Land, just seeking to be obedient, seeking to bless those who are blessed because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now William Burns goes back to Robert's church on August the 8th. And the Spirit fell there as he had at Kilsyth. As the Spirit fell upon Robert's church, they continued to, quote, seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel, fully convinced that their endeavors would draw down, quote, unspeakable blessings on the Church of Scotland. You see the principle here?
Yeah.
And here Andrew Bonar picks up the record of what happened in Robert Murray McShane's church. Quote, at the close of the usual Thursday night prayer meeting, one some big revival meeting with advertisements on the radio and television and everyone getting wound up like two bob watches. This is the Thursday night prayer meeting. Mr. Burns invited those to remain who felt the need of an outpouring of the Spirit to convert them. Different theology, you see. They looked for change of character and nature every time they were touched. At the conclusion of a solemn address to these anxious souls, suddenly the power of God seemed to descend and all were bathed in tears. Next evening in the church, this is all a direct quotation, next evening in the church there was much melting of heart. A vast number pressed in with awful eagerness. You know, sometimes when I preach, people are trying to get out the door with awful eagerness. They're trying to get home to watch telly with awful eagerness. But in this meeting, the presence of God was so strong that they pressed into Jesus with awful eagerness. Oh, we need some awful eagerness.
Yeah.
Then we'll stop being so blimmin' awful. It was like a pent-up flood breaking forth. Tears were streaming forth from the eyes of many, and some fell on the ground, groaning and weeping and crying for mercy. And I say this with the greatest of respect. If you can get Presbyterians on the ground groaning and crying and weeping for mercy, I'm telling you, out of a loving heart of someone who was raised in the Presbyterian church and still loves that church, that's God. If you get my drift. Quote, This is fantastic. Meetings were held every day for many weeks, and we thought we invented the old extra meetings. The Presbyterians did. Hallelujah. Oh boy, that'd upset you, wouldn't it? Meetings were held every day for many weeks. Here it is. The whole town was moved. Many believers doubted. The ungodly raged. I want a bit of ungodly rage instead of people falling asleep. You know, I'd rather have someone coming at me than... But the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Instances occurred where whole families were affected at once. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Awesome.
Fantastic. And you know, when Robert Murray McShane returned home, he miraculously survived and came home. As he walked into the church, the Spirit of God was still moving in that way. So he had both. He went on the mission. He extended the hand of blessing. The revival fell at home behind him. He turned around and came home and stepped into that revival. 50 years later, Andrew Bono was still alive. He was an old dude. He was the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland at the General Assembly. This is what he said, quote, "That year, 1839, saw the revival at Kilsyth, at the very time the deputation was seeking out the scattered Jews. Quote, why might not we expect another shower of blessing at home if now again we rouse ourselves to deeper interest in the people who are beloved for their Father's sake?" I want to tell you, that is a God principle.
Yeah.
It's not the only principle that works in a time of revival, but it's one of the principles that's often neglected and overlooked. You know, are you just going to grab one principle for revival and work it? No, I say you grab every principle you can for revival and you work the whole lot.
Yeah, amen.
Why? So we can go home happy from meetings? No! So that people get saved out of every meeting. Every time we gather together, people get saved. That people press in with awful eagerness. The town is moved. The ungodly rage. Whole families get saved. That's what we're going for. And so I'm simply, without too much comment, at 9:05, simply I'm just chucking this principle out. I'm just saying to you tonight that if you will just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in whatever particular way He may be wanting to lead you along these lines. And I don't believe there's any one particular pattern or anything like that, but just if you are open to extend your hand of blessing, to pray down revival, to pray in agreement with the prophet Zechariah, because the prophet Zechariah has prophesied the prophecy which we will not see fulfilled until just before Jesus comes back. He prophesied that Jerusalem would be under siege, that Israel would be under siege, and in that moment of imminent catastrophe, when it seems as if God's Old Testament people are teetering on the brink of an abyss, the Word of God says, prophesies that God rends the heaven over the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and He pours out the Holy Spirit of grace and prayer. And by that Holy Spirit of grace and prayer, He removes the ancient veil of Moses, and they look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they mourn for Jesus, and they love Him, and they recognize Him, and they honor Him, and they are born again. And the fountain of Zechariah 13 is opened for them, and at last they are covered by the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have been uncovered for 2,000 years. When the temple sacrifices ceased, they were uncovered. There is a covering for them. At the moment, so many are covered by the veil of Moses so that they cannot see the One who loves them. But before He comes back, the heavens will be rent, and the veil of Moses will be rent, And there'll be a great move and a great revival in the house of David and amongst the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you know what? We're not just told that to be amused and entertained. We're told that so that we might pray. So that we might pray and call down the blessings of God upon His town, upon His city. That we might say, oh God, we're desperate for revival in New Zealand. But Lord, first of all, I'm praying for revival in Your city, in Your town. Upon Your family who are beloved because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's the exciting thing. As we go after that, and as we pursue that, you know what? We'll hear the sound of rain falling behind us. This is the gospel principle. So often, if you want something, you need first of all to give it to someone else. We can become so consumed and so obsessed with what we need. Sometimes you have to take what you so desperately need and give it away, and then you find you receive it in abundance. Isn't that the whole principle of finance? That's the principle that occurs again and again and again. Give, and it will be given unto you. You want revival? Pray for revival for others. You don't just have to limit yourself praying for revival for God's people Israel. You can pray for revival in other countries, in other cities. You know, maybe we should stop praying for revival for ourselves for a little while and just to give all of our prayer for other people and see what happens. You know, we've spent years now just praying for ourselves. Oh, God, do this, do that. Revive New Zealand, revive this. You know, me, us. I'm not cutting across anything. I'm just making some suggestions. I'm just throwing out some wild remarks before it's 9 o'clock. Time of change. But you know, sometimes when people join something new onto something old, they just chop a bit of wood and nail it together. But this is what I saw. I saw the old and the new just dovetailed seamlessly. I didn't know that you guys were going to Europe. But I've been thinking about you before my episcopic cobber said that. It's new, and yet amazingly it's seamless, dovetailed. And you know, as you know from carpentry, that you know that dovetailing is a skill, it's an art. And when the master carpenter does it, it's perfection. Seamless, flow uninterrupted, and yet it's almost without noticing, everything is entirely new. Hold the Lord says, I'm doing a new thing. Can you not see it? It's springing forth. It's rising up before your very eyes, even within your heart. Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful carpentry. You wouldn't even know two pieces have been put together. Perfection. Holy. 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 Yeah. Perfect. That naughty man in the pulpit growl at you? Shame on him. I'll speak to him afterwards. Rejoice and be glad. Friends, I don't know how God's going to lead you to respond to this message, but I'll tell you what, you're going to respond. And it will mean revival there, and it will mean revival here. Yeah. Yeah. You feel like you want to grab your church back, dear brother?
Oh yeah, that would be okay.
Because I'm fixing to give it back to you before I fall over. The ungodly raged. But the word of God grew mightily.
Yeah.
Oh, the rain began to fall. All Scotland heard the glad news. The sky is no longer as brass. The rain has begun to fall. I say and I prophesy into the air over this whole nation. Let New Zealand hear the glad news that the skies are no longer as brass.
Yeah.
The rain has begun to fall.
Yeah.
Ho, ho, ho! The rain has begun to fall. The rain has begun to fall. Yes. You know, when you're anointed, it's easier to stand on one foot. Did you notice that? Whoa. Yeah. Oh. Mm. Ha.
Let's all stand to our feet. Just as a small part and start for response. If you were a religious person, you would about now take on a voice that's not your own and start to speak in rather moderated tones. But you know, you're not in one of those churches. If you're Pentecostal, you'd start looking for a chandelier to swing off. And we don't have any of those fitted right now. But those that have a heart to respond to their God, why don't we just spend, just as a mark of respect, a few minutes doing exactly what it says in Psalm 122. For many years, we had some, we just called them prayer banners around down in Wadi Crescent. We had them there, and one of the prayer banners had on it, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And so just in the next few minutes, if the music team could just stagger their way to the platform, that would be fantastic. And if we could just do what it says here in Psalm something or other, which is getting increasingly blurry. Whoa. just don't wait for me to do your praying, because I don't. Yeah, just start praying for Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The prayer that we're encouraged to pray is, may those who love you be secure.